Kayla, as usual, grab me a water real quick. The other day I was riding in the van, and Elijah, we were talking about how he went soul winning with me the day before, and Elijah was like, Daddy, he said he wanted to preach or be a pastor or something like that. And I was like, oh, yeah? And he was like, it's a good way to start the sermon. I was like, oh, yeah? And he was like, yeah, I'm going to tell KK, go give me a water. So I figured that was fitting. Yeah. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible reads, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, Romans chapter number 8, if you look this up and to get commentaries, opinions on this particular chapter, what they will entitle this as or say, they will label this subject of this chapter, the subject of this chapter, as the Holy Spirit chapter. Now, I'm going to split this chapter into a two-part. It's a very large chapter, but not only is it a very large chapter, it's an extremely meaty chapter. Romans chapter number 8, right here in like these first, 16 verses is just packed with a ton of stuff. And then not only that, there's like a secondary doctrine that he goes into, which would be predestination, right? Which is a biblical doctrine. If you in your mind, when I said predestination, just thought Calvinism, if you related those two things together, obviously you would be right in the sense that they have taken and corrupted that terminology. But they are totally wrong about predestination and what predestination means. The Bible teaches predestination, but not their version of predestination. The word predestination is in the Bible a lot, but it is not what they've redefined it and corrupted that word. Now, the majority of Romans chapter number 8, all the way down, really until about verse 22, right around 23, he's changing subjects a little bit. And that deals with the Holy Spirit. Now, the prior chapters, what we've been discussing, if I had to summarize Romans chapter number 1 from Romans chapter number 6, I would say that it is speaking of the law and speaking of grace. That's basically the subject of all of them. He'll hit on the grace for a long time. He'll hit on the law for a long time. He'll compare the two. He'll talk to you about what's the fruit of the law, death, right? What's the fruit of, and then he explains even in Romans chapter number 7, right where we're at before, he talks about the spirit and the flesh, which both of those, one is grace, it represents a covenant. One is grace and one is the law. The law is always related to the flesh, right? The works of the law, and then grace is always related to the spirit. Now, here beginning in Romans chapter number 8, he begins the transition in speaking, and he teaches the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And he transitions from the subject of speaking about the spirit and the flesh into just basically talking about, the majority of the time, the Holy Spirit. He gives you a lot of characteristics of the Holy Spirit. So verse number 1, one more time. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then he explains who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I strongly believe this. I've thought about this a lot. That phrase right there, I've interpreted this in a couple of different ways. Now, you'll find that phrase, walking after the Spirit, walking after the flesh, being spoken unto Christians and telling them not to walk in the Spirit, and telling them sometimes not to walk in the flesh. Look, one of the ways that I will interpret this verse is in the past, and I'll tell you my new interpretation now, what I currently believe what that means in just a moment, but the way that I looked at this for a long time was where it says, therefore now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and then he says, who walk not after the flesh. Now we can look at this verse and say, there's no condemnation. You could take it in the sense of there's no condemnation to them which are saved, to them which are in Christ Jesus. But if you take that interpretation and you keep the interpretation of walking after the flesh as though it's defined in all the other passages, it gives you a little bit of trouble. That could lead you into something like, the teachings of, that you have to continually live a good life. Does everybody understand what I'm saying with this passage here? Because if you take that interpretation, that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and you leave walking after the flesh. We're not going to turn there because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but this verse sometimes will give people issues. Walking after the flesh means like you're going to for sure, not walk after the flesh if you're saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. We know that. He just got done talking about, that you are going to be in the flesh sometimes. You are going to sin sometimes. So I think that right here, when it says walk after the flesh or walk not after the flesh, that it's used differently. And I'll tell you why when we get down through here in a few minutes, that it's used differently than it is elsewhere. That it's not talking about necessarily the way that we live our lives, but rather because we are led by the Spirit. We'll look at that here in just a minute. Because he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. So to me, it seems that he's definitely talking about just our spiritual salvation, not our daily, physical struggles that we have with the Spirit and with the flesh. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now that's a phrase we know for sure speaks of salvation, being in Christ Jesus. And then he explains who that person is, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't think he's referring to the way that you live your life daily, is what I'm saying. I think that this phrase is being used differently here, and it's an exception. And he's saying that you're walking after the Spirit because we have the Spirit of God in us. And like I said, I'm going to show you that now. I want to clarify that. Verse 2. For, meaning because, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice now it says the law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death. Remember how just a minute ago I said how the flesh is basically one covenant. It's representing the covenant or the law of, we would just call it the law, right? And then the other covenant would be the covenant of grace. That's why he refers to both of them as the law. In Romans chapter number 3, he says, he calls it the law of faith. Right? So when he's saying the law of, he's talking about it being a commandment or it being a covenant that God has made. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do. He's talking about the law of sin and death, obviously. In that it was weak. Excuse me. In that it was weak through the flesh. Talking about us. That we, our flesh, we're not able to keep the law, because our flesh is weak. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse number 5. This is very straightforward. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, a person could try to say, well, it's because, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Person like Paul Washer would try to look at something like this. And he'd say, well, yeah, if you have a carnal mind, if you're carnal at all, well, then you're not saved. Go back and read Romans chapter number 7. Everybody was here for that, so they don't need, me to re-preach that. He's building upon that thought right now, that both exist, the Spirit and the flesh. Verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's just like how he was saying, if you remember in the last chapter, the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. Saying that his flesh, his carnal mind, is at enmity with God. It doesn't want to do the things of God. But then he also has the Holy Spirit. He also has the Spirit of life, of righteousness, which wants and desires to do the things of God. Excuse me. It says, for it is not subject, verse number 7, to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse number 9. And then watch, this is where it all kind of culminates. That's why I read through that, because this right here interprets everything that we just read. Look what it says. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Watch what he says. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So when he's talking about walking not after the flesh, is he talking about how you live your life daily? No. He's saying in this chapter, when he uses that phrase, he's actually specifically talking about whether the Spirit of God dwells in you. And what does the Bible say? Look at the next phrase. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So is this a subject of like, a saved person walking in the flesh daily or walking in the Spirit? That's not what he's discussing right now. He's discussing, you can generally apply some of these things to you, but that's not what he's talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about specifically right here, a person that is saved. Whether or not you actually have the Spirit or not. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And this is a really strong statement at the very end of this verse, in verse number 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he says, he is none of his. Verse 10, we're going to go back to all of verse 9 through, verse 15 here in a minute. I'm going to focus on, and we're going to look at the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice the whole discussion right now is about the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For it is many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, verse number 9 is a plain statement that if you have the Holy Spirit, you are saved. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. There's a doctrine in the Bible that is taught in the New Testament that after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and was glorified, he came back and he gave to all believers the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to turn your Bible, go to John chapter number 8, and we'll see where this is clearly taught. John chapter number 8. Now, in the Old Testament, the Bible will talk about people having the Spirit, but they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the down payment, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, which is, they are sealed that they are saved. And when you look in John chapter number 8, it clearly teaches here in John chapter number 8 that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has not yet been given. Look at John chapter number 8. Look at verse number... Is it John 9? No, what is John? It's John 7. I'm sorry. John 7, 38. John 7, 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Look at verse 39. He interprets it. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Watch this. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, in the Old Testament, there are scores and scores of times of the Bible teaching that the Holy Spirit came upon people, right? I'm not going to preach the distinction or the difference between the two. But even after Jesus Christ goes and gives the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, after he's glorified and he comes back and he gives that indwelling, the Spirit, even those people, the Spirit comes upon. What occurs after that is in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. And always what it's characterized by is the power of the Holy Spirit. They're always able to do something, mighty and strong when that happens. The Old Testament, they were fighting more of a physical fight, and every time that would happen, they would fight a physical fight, or it would come upon a preacher, Jeremiah, Isaiah. He would go out and he would preach a great message when the Holy Spirit would come upon him. Now, even in the New Testament, after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit took place, after Jesus was glorified and he gave them the Holy Spirit, right? After that happened, the Holy Spirit still came upon people. That never ceased. That is all throughout history. where the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody and give them power and give them, you know, might, if you will. And they would preach a great sermon. You know, Peter, after he had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he would talk about the Spirit coming upon him. He would preach a great sermon. He would go and he would heal people. He would do all manner of healing and things like that. He would do great things, and it's always characterized by great power. Things that you could not do on your own. Always, that's what takes place when you look at what's going on. You know, and you know, you can think of the wars that were fought and won. They weren't able to do those things, right? It's always something just supernatural. The sermons that are preached, you say, well, you can preach a great sermon. Yeah, but you couldn't preach a sermon that is, you know, not filled with any error at all, period. And when they spoke, it's the word of God, just pure and perfect. You might be able to stand up and preach a good sermon, or even some people can stand up and preach a great sermon. But you will still, you know, preach things that are in error. You will still preach things that, you know, are wrong. That didn't happen when the Holy Spirit came upon them, because God would speak through them. They would do things that was supernatural. Now, when Jesus Christ rose again, was glorified, he came back and he gave the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Romans chapter 8. That is the down payment or the seal of your salvation, the Bible says. So it's referred to as the first fruits. In Romans chapter number 8, it clearly teaches, as we read just a moment ago, that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. That, and remember, if you look at John chapter 8, it said that he was going to give it to those that believe on him. And who are those that are saved? Those that believe on him. And you're not of Christ, right, if you don't have the Spirit of God. Now, look one more time at verse number 9, because I want to point something out here. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of who?
God.
Of God dwell in you. I want to show you something here. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is there a distinction here? There is a distinction. Is it a different Spirit?
No.
What's Ephesians 4 say? One Spirit, right? Spirit of God. Who does the Bible, when it says God, almost all the time, who is it talking about? Father, Jehovah, right? Says Spirit of God, and then he repeats it and he says Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
It's almost like there's one Spirit.
Right.
He says he is none of his. Now, I'm getting sick of mentioning his name, and I'm going to say his name. Stephen Anderson recently came out and said, you know, well, in the Bible, when it talks about Christ being in you, that's figurative. That's, you know, it's talking about him dwelling in your hearts. And he talks about him dwelling in your hearts by faith, right? And he looks at a couple of passages and he says, oh, here, look, see here it says he's dwelling in his heart. And he kept wanting to repeat, oh, it's figurative because it's dwelling in his heart. And he looked at other passages where, you know, other things where he was talking about other people, or how, you know, Paul talked about, I can't even remember the exact passage that he referenced, how they dwelled in Paul's heart, right? Okay, but if you think about that for a minute, did they eternally, is that a good comparison to a passage like this where it says that, where Paul says that they were dwelling in his heart? Is it like an eternal thing? No, it's not, is it? If Paul would think about it and then stop, and even the other passage, I'm going to give him this, where the passage says, let him dwell in your hearts by faith. I agree with him on that. I agree when it says, dwell in your hearts by faith. You know, our faith fluctuates. He's talking about Christ in your mind, like thinking of him, and let him dwell in your heart by faith. But I'm not going to go to that passage. Look at verse number 9 one more time. And we're going to look at a few other verses and cross-reference these. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, look at the word that he uses next, dwell in you. Right? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He would look at a passage like this, and I'm going to demolish this in just a moment. He would look at a passage like this and just say, oh, well, it's the Spirit of Christ, because it's the same Spirit that Christ had, right? Well, what about when it says, right before that, if so be that the Spirit of God, is it just because it's the same Spirit that God has? Be consistent in your argument. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Now, if you would have kept reading, you still have your hand in Romans chapter number 8, because we're going to be comparing Scripture with Scripture here quite a bit. But if you would have kept reading there, because you say, oh, it's just the Spirit of Christ. It's not Christ. Verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the Spirit of Christ, oh, that would make sense if that's Christ's Spirit, but it's not Christ's Spirit. And if Christ be in you, listen to what it's saying too. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's talking about your salvation.
Yeah.
That's what it's talking about.
Right.
It's talking about that you are alive and you are living because the Holy Spirit is life. That's what Spirit means, is life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. That's what that means. When God wanted to bring Adam to life, what did he do? He breathed his breath. You know, he only has one Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave Adam life. That's what happened, right?
Right.
Do you know why you're quickened? Because you're given the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know what dwells in you? Christ.
Amen.
And if Christ being the Spirit of Christ, you know, and then it says right after that, oh, it's just Christ's Spirit, it's just Christ's Spirit. And then it says right after that, and if Christ be in you. He's saying that if Christ isn't in you, you're not saved, buddy.
Right.
You're not going to heaven if Christ is not dwelling in you. And Bill Brady's just as big of an idiot, because he said something like, you know, he's this huge Ruckmanite, and he made a statement like, there's a Jew dwelling in you.
Yeah.
You're a retard, dude. Jesus Christ's physical body is not inside of me.
Right.
You know, that is so retarded.
Right.
His Spirit dwells inside of me.
Amen.
Christ does dwell inside of me. So he's like, you know, how dumb that was. That's a lot closer than Steven Anderson. He's teaching heresy when saying that, when he says, think about what that means. When he says that, hey, the Holy Spirit is not Jesus. And then you have a verse that says, and if Christ be in you, you know, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And this is what he's saying. Let me translate that for you. If Jesus Christ is living in you, you're saved. And if Jesus Christ isn't living in you, you're not saved.
Right.
So it's a lot more dangerous to make a dumb statement like, well, Jesus Christ doesn't actually dwell in you, in your heart. The Spirit or of who Jesus is, he's not dwelling inside of you. That's a lot dumber, because that's like infringing upon a verse that talks about salvation.
Right.
Then Bill Brady's statement that says, you got a Jew living in you. I'd rather put up with that idiocy. You know, he may have a lot of other problems that are a lot further than that, but on that subject, Bill Brady's even closer to the truth than Steven Anderson. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 5. See this again, where salvation hinges upon whether Jesus Christ is living inside of you. And you say, oh, it's just living in your heart. Dwell. You know what that word is used, dwell, oftentimes, interchangeably with? Abide. You know, you ever heard of a song, Comforter Abides? We're going to look at that chapter in just a minute. We'll look at that passage too. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Watch this. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates.
Amen.
It's teaching the exact same thing as Romans chapter number 8. If Jesus Christ is in you, you're saved. And if he's not, you're not saved.
Right.
Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That is a doctrine of the Bible. That's the biblical Trinity, my friend.
Right.
This three distinct persons is just crap and it's garbage.
Amen.
And go to John 14. Let's look at John 14. Go to John 14. And it's perfect because where we're going to be at right here in Romans chapter number 8 as well too. Yeah, go to John 14, look back at Romans chapter 8. We'll continually cross-reference a couple of these verses. I'm going to read you. Let me find this. Colossians. It's chapter 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not talking about, oh, it's talking about Jesus dwelling in your hearts by faith. No. Christ in you. If Christ isn't in you, then you're not saved. If Christ is in you, you're saved, because the Holy Spirit is what seals you.
Amen.
Look at Romans. You got your hand in John 14. Keep your hand there. But look at Romans chapter 8 and look at the next verse. Further proof that God was referring to the Father. Look at the next verse in Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Who is that talking about? Who raised Jesus from the dead?
God the Father.
God the Father raised Him from the dead. So you know what it is? It's the Spirit of God. You know who else it is? It's the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
And then what does it say? But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Whose Spirit is it? It's God the Father's Spirit. That's whose Spirit it is.
Amen.
Whose Spirit is it? It's Jesus Christ's Spirit.
Right. Amen.
Ephesians 4, one Spirit.
Amen.
Dude, I'm not kidding you. Tommy McMurtry stood up. This is the biggest of the blasphemy and the most polytheistic statement that I've ever heard in my stinking life. That guy stood up and literally said, in a roundabout way, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have separate souls, spirits, and bodies.
Good night.
I am not kidding you. In a roundabout way, that was what he was saying. And it's clear what he was implying. I'm not twisting his words at all. He stood up and he said that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit separate bodies, souls, and spirits. The Father, the Son, yeah, and the Holy Spirit, they all have separate bodies, souls, and spirits. How is there one Spirit then? How is there one Spirit? I talked about how, what's different than being polytheistic, right? Well, maybe that was the statement that was missing. Maybe they, you know, they had to believe that they had bodies, souls, and spirits separate. I mean, literally, I would like someone in here to play devil's advocate and to try to challenge me. Tell me one difference that a polytheistic believer, tritheism, has than this garbage that they're teaching.
Right.
I submit this to you. No independent fundamental Baptist. You know, I'll say this, 75%, there's a lot of weirdos out there, you know, not just in Arizona. I'm serious, listen, real quick, 75-80%, I have talked to multiple independent fundamental Baptists, and they have seen what they believe, they've seen what I believe, and they dislike me almost as much as they dislike Steven Anderson. Multiple of these people, and they said, that is super weird, and it's like, it sounds like he believes in more than one God. Multiple independent Baptists. None of them believe this different mind, wills, you know, all that garbage. Souls, spirits, bodies. It is polytheism.
Right?
That's what it is.
Yeah.
And somebody like this is like, what is your church just going to be founded upon this? Hey, I'm going to go ahead and tell you now. You know, I'm going to be preaching about this for a while until it goes away. I'm serious. This is a massive, I don't realize, like, some people think that this is just like a, you know, just a, you know, a hobby horse that I'm jumping on and I enjoy, you know, just preaching on this subject. That's not why I keep bringing this up. This is, seriously, I have no problem giving credit where credit is due. That movement was the greatest movement in many, many years. But do you know what? This heresy that they are teaching and how far that they've taken this is one of the biggest heresies that I've ever heard.
Right.
That an independent Baptist would stand up and teach and preach. Independent Baptists do not believe this Orthodox Trinity crap that they're teaching. I didn't even really understand the extent of all of this, but this is like extreme ultra, you know, you talk about hyper dispensationalism, this is hyper heresy is what this is.
Right.
It is bad. It is really bad. And the Bible couldn't be clearer. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, if Christ dwell in you, if the Spirit of He who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the chapter is the Holy Spirit chapter. And you want to try to tell me that's figurative? You're an idiot.
Right.
You're either stupid or you're insincere, one of the two.
Right.
I'm serious. And this is, I'm fed up with it, man.
Amen.
You know why? Because I love the Bible.
Amen.
And when I see somebody stand up who claims to be a man of God, who claims to be preaching the Bible, to twist you know, just easy to interpret passages, it makes me angry.
Right.
You know, someone that I love, someone that I looked up to, it's disgusting.
That's right.
Amen.
It is.
Amen.
It is disgusting. You don't love the Bible, you love your stinking self.
That's right.
All these guys, every one of the people in this movement, I am fed up.
Amen.
I'm sick of it.
Amen.
This has been going on for so long. It's gotten worse and worse and worse. And all of these other pastors are a bunch of weak, you know, just they're just a bunch of women.
Yeah.
They can say whatever they want. They do not follow the Bible. They follow a man.
Right.
What they are doing, they look like sad, pathetic little children. Because what's really going on is Stephen Anderson is trying to defend his image, and he has swapped his positions around, and now all these other guys are literally following him around while he's trying to put the pieces back together of his pride and his image. And they're just following him wherever he goes. He's just doing whatever he has to do to try to protect his image, and they just go wherever he goes. Bunch of stinking girls is what they are. Seriously. They really are. They're women. They don't stand for the Bible. No offense, ladies. I'm sorry to compare you with Stephen Anderson and all these people. I apologize. Look at John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Known, the latter part of this chapter is Romans chapter number 8 is the most popular Holy Spirit chapter. It is. You know the other spot in the Bible, if you had to speak to a theologian, hey, where would you point me to get some meat on the Holy Spirit? They would say John chapter number 14. So let's look at the other passage. Let's compare scripture with scripture and see if it teaches, you know, that which is consistent with Romans chapter number 8. Look at John chapter number 14. We'll begin reading in verse number, we'll start in 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Real quick, I want to show you something real, real interesting. Keep your hand here a little bit off topic, but not too much. Keep your hand here and only turn over to John 16, 23. So notice what he said there. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he's the one doing it. Look at John 16, 23. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You notice that? You notice what it says? Go back to John chapter 14. Verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, saying, I'm a comforter, right? He shall give you another comforter, that he may, watch the words, abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So he tells you it's the Holy Spirit. Whom the world cannot receive. Watch what it says next. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Who dwells with him?
Jesus
dwells with him. Right? People say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit's dwelling with them. You know, that's why he says that, is because the Holy Spirit's dwelling. I don't even know if they say that, but I'm just trying to think of anything that they could possibly say to twist this passage. I want you to look over at, look at verse 21. We'll read through this chapter, or these two verses, this passage is here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Notice just a minute ago what he was talking about. And he said, you know, the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now he's asking him, how are you, Jesus, going to manifest yourself unto us, but not unto the world? So the world's not, what does it mean to be manifest? To know something, to know someone, right? Keep reading. Watch the word that Jesus uses here in just a minute. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him, I'm sorry, and make our abode with him.
Yes.
Just figurative. Hey, don't worry about that verse. Let's go on to the next verse. Look at the next verse real quick. We're going to come back to that, actually. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things, watch this, have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. That sound familiar?
Yep.
He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know who's present? Jesus. You know who's dwelling with them? Jesus. The whole point is to tell you, I am the Holy Spirit. That's the point of the passage. You say, okay, look back. Let's continue reading because I skipped something that's huge. Go back to verse 17 again. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Watch the next words. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you.
Amen.
Look at that. I will come to you. Who's the comforter? Jesus Christ is your comforter. That's who it is. Who dwelt with them? Jesus Christ. Who was going to dwell in them? Jesus.
Amen.
There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one.
Amen.
People want to talk about, oh, it talks about the mind of Christ. Talks about the mind of the Spirit, the mind of the Lord. Yeah, it does. There's a distinction, but guess what? These three are one.
Right.
It doesn't say one in essence, buddy. It says one. The word essence isn't in the Bible. It's ridiculous. They're one.
Right.
Essence. Look at verse 19. Yet a little while in the world seeth me no more. What's he talking about? I dwell with you. Seeth me no more, but ye see me. Watch this. Because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, it wasn't talking about him dwelling with them. Look again, one more time, verse 17. Watch it says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, watch this, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. So the person that dwells with you, it says they don't see him, right? But you, look what he says in verse 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth who? Me, Jesus, no more, but ye see me. Says they don't see him. He's implying you do. That the world doesn't see him, but you do.
Right.
Because believers see him. That's what it teaches. That's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Look up at why we're here, John chapter 14. This whole chapter right here, John chapter 14, is a chapter on the Trinity. Teaching you these three are one. He just got done what we looked at there at the end. What is he teaching? That I am the Holy Spirit. I am the Comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then what's he say? We will come to him. He says in verse number 23. Who's he talking about? Him and his Father. Not like the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ will dwell in you. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at this. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Watch this. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Sounds kind of like the same thing he said about the Holy Spirit. Maybe he's trying to tell you, hey, guess what? I'm the Father.
Right.
Guess what? I'm the Holy Spirit. Look at the passage right after that too. And have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Those are precious words, man. They are. You know, when people don't like those words, there's a problem.
Yeah.
Really. There really is. I'm serious. You need to have spiritual maturity. You don't damn people to hell because they don't agree with you.
Right.
Seriously.
Right.
It's like, you know, I'm going to judge your salvation on doctrine. Guess what? I'm going to judge you on my doctrine, and you're not saved, buddy. That's what happens. Because who else are you going to look to? Right? And guess what? Are you right about every doctrine? You're not. So do you know what you can find out if you go around damning people to hell? You're going to find out that you were wrong about doctrine and you were persecuting and damning someone to hell for years and years and years, and you were the one that was wrong.
Right.
Think about that for a minute. Isn't that kind of like, You know, isn't that an extreme situation?
Yeah.
That's why you don't just flippantly, you know, you're a reprobate. You know what I mean? Seriously, just knock on somebody's door, you know, and ask them a couple questions about salvation. They get all the questions right. Ask them about the Trinity, and they disagree with you, and you're like, there's no hope for you. I don't think that you can ever be saved. I'm sorry. You know, they wouldn't say I'm sorry. They get joy out of it, you know. Bill Grady, I listened to parts of that thing the other day where they're having their Israel meeting. It's ridiculous. But Bill Grady, like, stood up and he said, it may have been the only true thing he said the entire time. And he said, because Bill Grady's an idiot too, just because, you know, it's this false dichotomy of, like, you know, these two sides. It's like, where are you? Neither. You know, I'm independent. But here, Bill Grady stood up and he's like, the guy will damn you to hell for anything. I don't remember exactly how he worded it, but he's like, if you don't agree with the doctrine that he has, guess what? You are an unsaved, reprobate, false prophet. That's what he said, and that's the truth.
Right.
It really is. You know, it has come to the point where, and guess what? Every year he gets into it, it's all about his personal ego and his personal fights. Because every time somebody says something about him, you know what he does? You're reprobate and you're unsaved, and he tries to make it a doctrinal issue. And he'll find something doctrinally, and then he'll say, because of that, you're reprobate. You're unsaved, right? So, year by year, guess what's happening? You know, more people get on his bad side, and he's looking for a doctrine, and he finds different doctrines every year. Soon it's going to be to the point where you literally cannot disagree on anything, or you are reprobate, or you are unsaved. You shouldn't just flippantly call people reprobates in the first place.
Amen.
That it's like it's lost its meaning.
Right.
Like reprobate almost means unsaved when I hear it now. It's like stop saying that. You know, I gotta read the Bible Romans 1 to like try to like cleanse my mind with the washing of the water by the word, you know? Forgetting what reprobate even means because of these people. They use it for every, like if they disagree with you, there's this one guy, you know, he's gonna love that I mentioned his name. He's just a random person, John Stebner. He like commented on all my videos for a while. I don't know why he left. But I was like, wait for his comment. And he's like, you're a reprobate, you're unsaved. Every time. You're a reprobate, you're unsaved. And it's all caps like, you're a reprobate, you're unsaved. Every time. And he commented one time, and this guy, he commented on one guy wrote something like, man, this was a good message, Brother Baker. And he commented on there like, you're a reprobate, you're unsaved. And then the guy commented back, and he's like, you're a reprobate, I'm a reprobate, we're all reprobates. It was like, that may have been why he doesn't comment anymore. It does seem like it was around that time. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 4 as well. Romans chapter number 8. Look at what we read again, Romans chapter number 8, verse number 9, it said, excuse me, the Spirit of God dwell in you, and then it said, the Spirit of Christ. And then it said, and if Christ be in you, right? And then later on it said, but the Spirit is life, capital S, we know it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, speaking of them as they are one, right? Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 6. Actually, let's look up before that. Verse number 4, there is one body. What's that say next?
One Spirit.
One Spirit. There aren't three spirits. There aren't three souls. There aren't three bodies.
Right.
There's one body. There's one image.
Amen.
Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
Right.
There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So first it's like, yeah, one Spirit's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is a distinct person from the Holy Spirit, and the Father is a distinct person from the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah? Look at verse 6. And one God and Father of all. Who's God it's talking about right here? The Father.
Right.
And one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. Look at the next words.
In you
all. He who dwells in you, the Father.
Amen.
He who dwells in you, God.
Amen.
Christ. And if Christ doesn't dwell in you, I'd stop saying that if I were you. You know what I mean? That's pretty scary. You know, Jesus, you know, it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not, you know, Jesus does not dwell in me. And then you got a verse in Romans 8. It's like, if Christ be in you, you know, and he starts talking about how if he's not in you, you're not saved. You know, that's pretty dangerous. Look at Romans chapter number 8 again. Verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Because what are the wages of living after the flesh? For the wages of sin, it's death, right? That's what he's referring to. Ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So look at that statement. What does it clearly say? If you live after the flesh, what is going to happen? You're going to die, right? If you live after the Spirit, what's going to happen? You're going to live. Now, I want you to look at verse 14. There's an interesting statement right here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he says, they are the sons of God. So in this context, he's speaking of them being the sons of God. And he says, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live after the Spirit, ye will live. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Says in verse number 6, I believe. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. So notice it's talking about how he disciplines his sons. He disciplines his children. And then he says after that, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth or disciplines, right? Not. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now watch this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Pay close attention. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and what? And live. What is the implication if you're not in subjection unto him? You're going to die. And who's he speaking to? Sons of God. When you go back and you look at verse number 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, he says, ye shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, yes, I'll go ahead and keep that same thought going. Yes, a person that is not saved, if they live after the flesh, they're ultimately going to die too. But I don't believe that that's what this verse is talking about, because you can see this is a clear warning. I think this is specifically speaking to a Christian, because a person that's not saved doesn't have the Spirit. So he's speaking to a Christian saying, if you live after the Spirit, guess what? You're going to die. But if you live after the Spirit, you'll live. Right? And then what did he say? What did he say right after that? If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. When he says led by, he's just talking about if you have the Holy Spirit. Because this is why it's dangerous to get into, you know, judging other people based upon doctrine, their salvation. Because, you know, Jesus talked about how the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, right? You know, if I was your guide right now, I was going to lead you to your house, you know, and I just walked to your house, right, from here. That's the first example I thought of. And you just follow me, right? But you decide that you're going to turn and go to McDonald's. Was I not guiding you? Or was I still guiding you? Okay, but why didn't you? I must not have been guiding you. You must not be guided by me. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I must not have been leading you. No, you don't lose your free will when you receive the Holy Spirit. Right. That's what people forget. Yeah. It's like, oh, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to believe everything right. You know, it's ridiculous. You read the Bible with a human mind. And you have the flesh and you have the Spirit. And guess what? Yeah, if you're sincere and your heart's right and you know, and you're studying the Scriptures, and you're trying to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, He will guide you. And but guess what? You don't have to follow Him. You can just say, I don't like that doctrine, and I don't want to believe it. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not showing it to you. What about everyone would say, yeah, I used to believe differently in the past, than I do on this doctrine. Oh, the Holy Spirit wasn't even guiding you. That's why it's dangerous. So when this says right here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's not saying, if you just do everything it's pointing you back to verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Because you know what the Spirit of God is always doing inside of you? It's leading you and guiding you into all truth. It is truth. He can't not guide you into truth. The Spirit of truth is what Jesus called it in John 14. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So if you have the Spirit in you, you are led by the Spirit. And if you do those things that the Spirit wants you to do, guess what? You'll live. But if you live after the flesh, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? What's he saying? He's talking about those that have the flesh and the Spirit. And if you live in the flesh, you know what's going to happen? God's going to punish you because you're a son of God. That's why. You know why you're a son of God? Because the Spirit of his Son lives in you.
Amen.
And that is Christ. Christ is in you. Verse 15, he goes on talking about, just to prove that is the context here, the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic. Abba is Aramaic for father. The Spirit itself, Aramaic is like a bastardized version of Hebrew. It's basically what Hebrew, evolved into over time when it became corrupted. I don't know if everybody knew that or not, but that's what it was. That's the time that Jesus was on this earth, they did not speak, the same Hebrew that was spoken in the Old Testament. They spoke Aramaic. That's why he says things, that's why some of the passages that you'll see that are transliterated, I can't think of anything off the top of my head, but he'll make some statements sometimes. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? If it's being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Aramaic. And that's just transliterated. That's like the newer, it's like the bastardized version, it's the corrupted version of Hebrew. Because, when a culture stays isolated, they can keep their language intact. But what happened to the Israelites, multiple times? God, destroyed their temple, and they went all throughout the world. You understand what I'm saying? They were spread out, so it corrupted their language. You get what I mean? And everyone, you look it up, Aramaic is, that's what it is. It's a bastardized, it's not, he's like, pastor just cussed behind the pulpit. It means that it's a corrupted version of Hebrew of the Old Testament. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And that right there is Abba, it's the Aramaic right there. Abba, Father, he said, the Spirit itself, so it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. It comforts you and it gives you, it gives you assurance of your salvation. I believe that. Amen. It bears record with our spirit and it comforts you and assures you that you are a child of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Talking about the resurrection. If we suffer this life, be glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. A person can look at verse number 17 at the end there and say, also if we don't suffer with him, then we're not going to be glorified or resurrected. People have weird interpretations of this. I'll tell you my interpretation of it. Some verses in the Bible are a little bit hard. We preach verse by verse. You're going to run across verses that are difficult. I'm not just totally settled on every interpretation. A lot of times in the New Testament, Paul writes, and a lot of the writers write, and I believe Paul believed this, of course, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to prepare everyone. that like the, you know, not the rapture could come any minute, but the tribulation is going to start and the rapture's near and nigh. You understand? You notice that when you read your Bible? Like, they seem like it's coming real soon. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's what I believe that this is referring to. If we suffer with him, talking about they can make it unto the end of that and be glorified together with him. Because that's when he comes in his glory. You understand what I'm saying? Obviously, they would still be glorified, but they would have died and they wouldn't have suffered for Christ. They wouldn't have received as many rewards. Everybody understand what I'm saying? So that would be my interpretation of that passage right there. If I had to give you one. Verse number 19 again. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, if you look at verse 19 also, another thing, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. A person can say, I thought we were already the sons of God. We are. But is it manifest? Can you look at me and say, that guy's a son of God? If I'm just walking down the street, you couldn't, could you? Right? You would never be able to just say that. But you know what? When I'm glorified with Christ, you could. And what's the subject right now? It's talking about him coming back and me being glorified with him. That's when it's coming back. It actually talks about that in context, being the sons of God. I just thought, I think it's 1 John chapter number 2. Is that right? The very beginning of the chapter? Let's turn there real quick. It's either 1 John 2 or 1 John 3. I think it's 1 John 2. We'll read verse 1 and then 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now watch this. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That sound familiar?
Yeah.
Like John 14. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. Saying it's not manifest yet. It doth not yet appear when we shall be. Watch this. But we know that when he shall appear. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Talking about we are going to be glorified together with him. Does that make sense? And when that's talking about it being, you know, the manifestation of the sons of God, it's going to be obvious. It doesn't yet appear. You're not able to look at us now, but we will be glorified together with him someday. Further proof that talks about if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Referring to the rapture. Glorious liberty, it says. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We're going to go ahead and end there. We're going to pick up in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 23. We may read a couple of verses back to get context. But that's pretty much when it starts changing gears a little bit. It's still talking, about the Holy Spirit. But it starts to change gears and go into another subject. We're going to cover those other subjects in part 2, Romans chapter number 8. So make sure you come back next week. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord God, that you are the Comforter, that you are the Everlasting Father, that you, dear Lord God, you've done everything for us because you love us so much. Dear Lord God, and help us, dear Lord, just to love you, you know, to love you back, just to try to make up for everything you've done for us, not for our salvation, dear Lord, but to at least try, you know, to just walk worthy, like it talks about in the New Testament. You've done so much for us, the glorious liberty that's going to come, you know, we're so undeserving of all of it, but just help us to have a heart, just to prove our love to you by keeping your commandments, and to at least try to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We love you so much, and just continually be with us, and please just bless our church, help our church to grow so we can reach more people, get more people in here that we can teach them the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible, dear Lord God, and they can begin to live holy and righteous lives and to live in peace, abiding by your law. We love you, as I said, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.